The following is a lecture given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari at a home program, recorded on August 11th, 2007, in Reno, Nevada, USA.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagra Jatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for coming to this program. Tonight, we are going to connect with God. Actually, the whole purpose of this human existence is to connect with God. This material world, especially in the present day, especially in Reno, we are seeing, people are very much disconnected from God. Everywhere, not only Reno, but I noticed the gambling, the slot machines in the airport. I'm flying all over the world. I've never seen slot machines in the airport. So, we are very much in the modern day world. All over the world I'm seeing the same thing as them. In the modern day world, and in the material world in general, but especially in the modern day world, we are very much disconnected from God. And because of that, in spite of so much technological advancement, no one is happy that I'm seeing. Even in the family life, which is supposed to be the source of happiness, there is so much anxiety. Divorce, court cases, fighting, you see. In the very place where there is supposed to be family happiness, home sweet home. Even the very home becomes a battleground, a place of great anxiety and difficulty. So this is because we have forgotten how to be connected with God. Therefore, Krishna has come to teach us how to be connected with God. How to be, God means Him. Because Krishna reveals in the Bhagavad Gita that He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Throughout the entire Bhagavad Gita, it is said, Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, said, again and again, Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Bhagavan means there are many gods, you see. But who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? He is Bhagavan, you see. What is that meaning in Sanskrit language? Bhaga, that is opulence, and van, one who possesses, you see. So that person who possesses all opulence, Bhagavan, that is God. So what are the opulences? In ordinary life, we can see what are considered opulences. It is not some hidden thing. if someone is very powerful, you see, that is considered an opulence. If someone has worked out in the gym and they have big, huge muscles, then everybody's in awe. Look how strong he is. Oh, just see. Or if someone is a commander of a big military force, you see. Oh, just see how powerful Alexander the Great. You see, big, powerful warriors. That is an attractive thing. We're in awe of such a person who has great power. And if someone is very beautiful, that is also very, just like Miss India. She came tonight in her sari. Everyone wanted to see, oh, Miss India has come. Let's see how beautiful is Miss India. Or Miss America, you know. Same thing. Then there is another quality which is very attractive. If someone is very renounced, like Mother Teresa, you see, very renounced, sacrifices everything to help others. That renunciation is very attractive also, like Gandhiji. You see. If someone is very renounced, then we're attracted by them, isn't it? And if someone is knowledgeable also, just like that Professor Einstein, E equals MC squared. We're very attracted. Oh, if Einstein came to our program tonight, we would all want to meet him. Oh, Dr. Einstein has come. Let me shake his hand, get his autograph, you see. We're attracted to someone who's very knowledgeable also. And if someone is very rich, just like if Bill Gates came tonight, everybody would like to meet Bill Gates. You see, oh, Bill Gates has come tonight for the program. And if you don't have anything else, if you're just famous somehow or other, like the Beatles, if the Beatles came tonight, everybody would want to meet the Beatles, you see. Because they're famous men. Of course, they became wealthy after them. That automatically there. But these qualities are very attractive. If someone is powerful, beautiful, renounced, wealthy, knowledgeable, or famous. And that's attractive to us. So just imagine if there is a person somewhere who has so much power, you see. He has so much beauty, so much renunciation, so much knowledge, so much wealth, and so much fame that no one can equal or excel him, you see. That person is called Bhagavan. The one who is full of all opulence. Parashara Muni, the great Vedic sage, he said that this is how you can determine who is God. Who is the supreme God? You find that person who has more power, more beauty, more renunciation, more knowledge, more wealth, and more fame than anyone else. And when you have found that person, you have found God himself. So we can study all the personalities. Even here we have various personalities. There is Krishna, there is Durga, there is Hanuman, Shiva, Sita, Ram, Ganesh. Oh, there's no Sita, Ram. As Shiva and Parvati, yes. We can see all the opulences. And if we analyze very scrutinizingly the Vedic literatures, then we will see that actually Krishna is declaring himself. He says, Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarva lokamaheshwaram suhridam sarva bhutanam gyatvamam shantam richati. Krishna says, actually, everything is for my enjoyment because I am the owner of everything. Krishna presents himself as the wealthiest person. There was no one more wealthy than Krishna. That he owns everything. Sarva loka maheshwaram. So, if we want to take the words of Bhagavad Gita seriously, then Krishna is, if we accept the words of Bhagavad Gita as truth, then we must accept that Krishna is the most wealthy. And Krishna also says, Aham sarvasya prabhavo madak sarvam pravartate. He says, I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. So Krishna is the origin of all that exists. Therefore, he is more powerful. According to Lord Krishna, all these other personalities are emanating from him. He is the origin of all these great personalities, these gods and goddesses, and everything. Just like today we saw the beautiful Lake Tahoe. But Krishna says, I am the source of Lake Tahoe also, that is coming from me. You see? And here's this side, we have the Carson Mountains, and there is the Sierra Nevadas. But Krishna says, they are all emanating from me. The Carson Mountains are coming from me. The Sierra Nevadas are coming from me. The state of California is coming from me. The state of Nevada is coming from me. Krishna is saying that everything is coming from him. So if we want to accept the authority of Bhagavad Gita, then we can understand that Krishna is the Supreme Godhead. And this is confirmed. Of course, Krishna is also known as Vishnu. Vishnu is his expanded form. For the purpose of, can that door be shut? Are they not yelled? For the purpose of maintenance, Krishna expands Vishnu from himself. Just like a wealthy man, what does he do? He hires some manager to run the factory, isn't it? So Krishna expands Lord Vishnu from himself to cover the maintenance. Krishna, he only has two arms because he doesn't do the maintenance work. You see, he just plays the flute. All you need to play a flute is two hands. You don't need four hands to play the flute. You see. So Krishna, he just keeps two hands. That's enough to play the flute. And then for all the universal maintenance, he expands out of himself Lord Vishnu to perform those activities. So Vishnu is Krishna's expanded form for the purpose of maintaining the universe. You see. Actually, Vishnu has those four arms, you know. In one hand, he has the club. And in the other hand, he has the discus, the Sudarshan Chakra, you know. And in the other hand, he has conch shell and then lotus flower. So you know, the lotus flower and the conch shell, those are for the devotees. And you know who the club and the discus are for. They are for non-devotees. So we have a choice. Do we want Vishnu's lotus and the conch shell? That beautiful conch shell bestows all blessings when he blows it. Or do we want the disc cut off to kill us? You see. We have a choice to be devotee or non-devotee. To get the club and the Sudarshan disc, or we can get the lotus flower and the conch shell. Everyone has a choice. You can be godly, you can be a selfish person, or you can be a selfless person. In English language, we have a word for a selfish person. What are they called? Miser, isn't it? Now, in English language, the word miser is connected with another English word, which is miserable. So, and just by a little study of English, you can see that a miserly person is automatically going to be a miserable person. Therefore, the parents, they teach the children how to be loving and kind, isn't it? No parent wants their child to be a miser. Every parent teaches the children how to be a loving child, how to give love to the parents, love to the brothers and sisters, love to the neighbors, in this way. So that love is a very wonderful thing. And when that love becomes perfect, it is called bhakti. You see. In the beginning, we just love ourselves. A little baby, all he knows is, where is my mother's breast? I love the taste of that milk. Where is the breast? His only love is his own tongue. You see. But then as he grows up, he learns how to love his parents, how to love his brothers and sisters, and how to learn love his neighbors and his community and his nation, and how to love all living beings gradually, you see. So the more your circle of love expands, the more you become happy, you see. And if you can expand that circle of love to the ultimate degree. That is called bhakti. So, that we are teaching. That is the message of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. How to come to pure bhakti, where your circle of love reaches all the way to God Himself. And once your circle of love reaches all the way to God, you see, then because God is the root of the entire creation, then your love automatically is distributed to everyone and everything. Just like when you water the root of the tree, doesn't that nourish all the leaves and branches? Watering the root of the tree? Or when you feed your belly, doesn't it nourish every part of your body? So God is like the stomach, God is like the root. When you can learn how to give your love to Krishna, you see, then automatically your love goes everywhere. You can love all the gods and goddesses, Shiva and Hanuman and Durga. They receive your pure love. Your parents, your children, your spouse, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, your neighbors, even the grass in your yard. Of course, some yards don't have grass here in Reno. But every living entity, once you bring your love to the point of God, then your love goes to all living entities throughout the entire universe. So, the more your love expands, the more your happiness expands. But it is, when your love becomes perfect, by coming to the point of pure love for God, then your happiness becomes perfect happiness. If your love is not all-inclusive, if it has not become perfect, then your happiness will also be imperfect. You see? So, from the bona fide spiritual master, we learn how to become purely selfless lovers of God. Therefore, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Sarva dharman puritvajya mame kang shuranang vraja ahang tvang sarva bhavyo mokshishami ma shuchaha. He says, give up all other conceptions of duty, obligation, religion, and just fully surrender yourself unto me. You may say, if I do that, what about my wife and my kids? If I give everything to Krishna. But no, when you give everything to Krishna, then you become the best husband, the best father, the best wife, the best neighbor, the best employee, the best boss, whatever you may be in this world, when you fully surrender to Krishna, you become the best of everything. So there is nothing lost by surrendering completely to Krishna. In fact, the only loss is when we do not surrender to Krishna. And we hold on to our selfishness of various degrees. That is the only loss. What we are teaching you is not some dogmatic religious principle. We are teaching you the science of the self in relationship with the Supreme Self. This is the science of how to become perfectly happy. This is a universal science. Recently, a couple of years back, I was traveling in the Middle East. I went to Turkey. And I addressed an assembly of Muslims. And I told them to chant Hare Krishna mantra. And you know what happened? They all chanted Hare Krishna mantra. I didn't present this as Hindu religion. Because actually, this is a universal mantra. But I told them this mantra, by chanting this mantra, then you will achieve perfect happiness. So this, I have a DVD of it actually, you can see it. My wife, Vishnupriya Maharaji, she filmed it. And we have a DVD. The whole hall full of Muslim people chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare. With great delight. They were crying, practically they were in tears, some of them. They were so happy having found this wonderful mantra. They had big smiles on their faces. They were just in total bliss. They couldn't stop chanting. They were so happy. So we can see that this process of bhakti has nothing to do with Hindu, Muslim, Christian, Jew. It's for everyone. You see? It's for everyone. Sometimes when we go to India, we go to Jagannath Puri, and we ask them if I can please come in for the darshan. You see, I have a body from the Western world. My body is an American body. And they say, no, Hindus only, you cannot come in here. But I say, what is the name of the deity here? Is it Hindunath or Jagannath? And they cannot say anything. But still they don't let me in, you see. So we have to understand, God is the God of all living beings. If His children have come for His darshan with humble prayer and bowing at His feet in all humility, why they should say, Hindus only? You see, that is not the Vedic teaching. In the name of Hinduism, they are going against the Bhagavad Gita. They are going against the Vedic scriptures. So we have to understand what is the real meaning of Hindu culture, you see. What is the real meaning of Vedic culture? I was fortunate. I came in contact with the greatest spiritual master in the history of the universe. I was a young seeker as a college student back in 1965. I wanted to know what is the purpose of my existence. But no professor in the university could tell me, no textbook could tell me, no one could say. None of the boys in the dorm knew, nobody knew what was the purpose of existence. But I wanted to know, why do I exist? They wanted me to say, oh, what is your major? What do you want to major in? Chemistry, physics, astronomy, economics, psychology, you know, what do you want to major in? To me, my major is irrelevant. First tell me who I am, and then I can figure out what I want to major in, you see. First things first. First tell me who I am, and then ask me what I want to major in. But they couldn't tell me who I am, you see. But one great teacher, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he came from India on the ship Jaladuta in 1965. On the order of His Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajagacharja, Astatarazadashi Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. He instructed His disciple, Bhaktivedanta Swami, that you should spread this Krishna message to the English-speaking world. So, even though it seemed impossible, and even though he had only, can you imagine coming to America with only 40 rupees? That's inconceivable. He came to America with only 40 rupees in 1965. He suffered two heart attacks on the boat. He was a 70-year-old man who just suffered two heart attacks. But His Guru Maharaj had ordered him, everyone come up closer now so they can sit, there's more room. Everyone come up. His Guru Maharaj ordered him that you spread this message of Krishna Bhakti to the English-speaking world. So he thought, well, I may die there, but let me carry out the order of my Guru, that's all. Let me try to serve my Guru's order. So he made humble attempt. He came to New York City. But then the youth of America, they heard this Swami Bhaktivedanta has come. And he is chanting this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And when you chant, you get high without drugs. You experience a wonderful, exalted consciousness. No one had heard of such a thing, that you could chant and get high. You didn't need any alcohol or any LSD or any marijuana to get high. You could chant Hare Krishna and get high. So thousands and thousands of young boys and girls, the hippie movement, they joined Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He turned them from hippies into happies. They gave up all of their bad habits and they became sadhus actually. Saintly devotees of the Lord. Now when Prabhupada was in India, he was trying to convince the people to take up Krishna consciousness, but nobody was interested. They were thinking, we just want to get to America. That's all. We want American technology, you see. Western technology. So, Prabhupada, when he attracted all these young American boys and girls, he took them to India, and he showed all the Indian people, all these Westerners who were singing and dancing Hare Krishna mantras. So all the Indians became attracted, in Bombay especially. What is it pulling? Huh? A little further, easier to hear. It's here. Okay. So when all the Hindu ladies and gentlemen saw these, Prabhupada called them my dancing white elephants. I have come with my dancing white elephants. What do they say in Hindi? Angrezi, yes. I brought my dancing white elephants. And the Indian people were amazed. All these Westerners chanting Hare Krishna mantra. We are forgetting our religion. But now these boys and girls from America, they are taking our Vaishnava culture. This is a wonderful thing. So it became a sensation in India also. This Hare Krishna movement became a big, big sensation in India. And now, of course, it's huge. We have so many big temples now all over India. In Delhi, you may have seen our big temple in Delhi. We have 3 temples in Bombay. We're opening a 4th one. It is a huge movement now. And of course, in America, we have so many. In Utah, in San Francisco, Los Angeles. So many. This is a spiritual revolution now to bring the culture of India in its original pure form that is given by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, to bring the culture of India to solve all the problems of the world. There is no culture like the Indian culture anywhere in the world. Actually, Indian culture is the original culture on this planet. The Egyptian culture, the Greek culture, the Tigris-Euphrates culture, these were later on. Chinese culture. The Indian culture is the original culture on this planet. Actually, the kings of India ruled the entire planet Earth for millions of years before the Kali Yuga began. The capital of the whole planet was Hastinapur, now Delhi. That was the capital of the whole world. We can read in the Srimad Bhagavatam when the Indian king, Parikshit Maharaj, sat down to renounce his kingdom on the bank of the sacred river, that sages came from everywhere. They came from Europe also. There were sages in Europe at that time. Indian sages living in Europe. And they came from other planets also. This Vedic culture was interplanetary culture. They were living on other planets also. Now the scientists say there's no life on other planets. This is madness. They haven't understood what is that life on other planets. The Vedic culture was an interplanetary culture throughout the whole universe. But when Krishna came, he came to this planet because this is his special planet. This earth planet, Bharatvarsh. Now we call India Bharat, but formerly the whole planet was known as Bharat. Bharatvarsha. Yeah. Just like the Mahabharata, that great book of Indian culture. We say, just like there is in Houston, where I grew up, there is Houston, and we have our phone book called Greater Houston Phone Book, because it includes all the suburbs that are surround Houston. You see. So there is Bharat and there is Greater Bharat. Greater Bharat is Mahabharat. You see. There is Bharat and Mahabharat. So Mahabharat includes the whole planet. So the Indian kings, they ruled the entire planet Earth. So now this greatest Swamiji, this greatest Guru, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he is in the line of the greatest acharyas who guided the Vedic civilization for thousands and millions of years. He is in that line of the great ancient acharyas, Mahajano Yena Gatasapanta. He is in the line of those great, great acharyas. Ramanujacharya, Vishnu Swami, Nimbarka, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Vedavyas, Narad Muni, you see. These great, great acharyas who guided the whole Vedic civilization. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, my beloved Guru Maharaj, he is in the line of these great, great acharyas. And he is bringing this Krishna Bhakti in such a way that everyone can take. Hindus, Christians, Jews, Muslims. Everyone can take, because actually we are all originally servants of God, Krishna or Vishnu. We have forgotten, but in the spiritual world, we were originally all servants of Krishna or Vishnu, the Supreme Lord. Every one of us. We did not remember, but there was a time when each and every one of us sitting here in this room was an eternal servant of God in the spiritual world. We were not always in this samsara, this repetition of birth and death. It's only when we revolted against the authority of God that we came to this world to try to be independent of the Lord. But you know something? We have failed in our attempt to be independent. We have tried to have the kingdom of God without God, just by technology, but it doesn't work. Just like this country, America, it is the most highly advanced technological country on the planet. But what do people do here when they get laid off from their job? They are so frustrated, they take a gun to work, they shoot their boss and their co-workers, you see. Do you call that happiness? And now the children in the schools are doing the same thing. They learn from the parents. When you're frustrated, you take a gun to school, you shoot your teacher and the other students. You see? And this is supposed to be the happiest country in the world with all the, you know, the material technology. So this material technology is all right, but it doesn't bring satisfaction to the self. The actual satisfaction comes by bhakti, by reconnecting oneself with God, with Vishnu or Krishna. That is the way the self actually becomes satisfied. So India has that great contribution, more than any country in the world, because India is the home of Vedic culture, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ramayana, Mahabharata. The greatest spiritual literatures in the world are all coming from India. Even one Chinese gentleman, he has written a book in which he said, if you want to know something of religion, then you must go to India. That is the actual home of religion in this planet, India. And actually it has been revealed in one book called The Aquarian Gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, that even Lord Jesus, he went to India also. Between the ages of 12 and 30, the Bible does not talk about his activities. But the Aquarian Gospel reveals that Lord Jesus Christ went to India, he went to Puri, he said darshan of Jagannath. He associated with how do you think Jesus learned how to walk on water? He learned from the yogis. You see? How to walk on water. The yogis have known that long before Jesus did that. how to become, it is a siddhi, it is called Lagima Siddhi. How to make yourself light as a feather that floats in the air, you see. It is a yogic siddhi. Lagima Siddhi. So, India has this, does not have the technology, but it has the spiritual technology, not the material technology. So, our Guru Maharaj's vision, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada's vision, was very, very wonderful vision. You may know if you have studied logic. What is that? It is called Anda Pangu Nyaya. The logic of the lame man and the blind man. So, in terms of material technology, India is lame man. In the term of spiritual knowledge, in America, in the Western world, it is blind man. So, if there is a blind man and a lame man, if you will put the blind man on the shoulders of the lame man, you put the lame man on the shoulders of the blind man, you see, then the lame man who has good vision and the blind man has the good leg. So as a team, they can do wonderful things when they combine. So if you take the spiritual technology of India and you combine it with the material technology of America and the Western countries, then you can create a formula by which the entire planet can become peaceful and happy. And this is the mission of Prabhupada and ISKCON movement, ISKCON, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, ISKCON. The mission of the society is to combine the spiritual technology of India with the material technology of the Western world to bring about happiness. Just like here I'm speaking, the spiritual technology of India using the material technology of this microphone. This is a Western invention, the microphone, you see. So it's just an example. Through the microphone, we are giving the spiritual wisdom of India, Bhagavad Gita. So in this way, if we combine the material and spiritual technologies, Indian culture and Western culture, in the proper way, then we can have a whole world that is peaceful and happy. We can put a stop to terrorism, put a stop to crime, put a stop to global warming. All of these problems we can solve if we simply combine the spiritual technology of India with the material technology of the Western world. So don't simply come to America as a beggar. If we are coming for your technology, give us job, you know. Don't come like that. Give us place where we can make some money. No. That's all right, but understand there's a higher calling. That is, you must become ambassadors of your own Indian spiritual technology. You have the greatest knowledge in the history of the world, Indian spiritual knowledge. You should study very carefully. We have so many volumes of books where you can study your own Vedic wisdom by Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We have a book table tonight. There'll be a book table. Please, there's not enough books for everyone, so it's first come, first serve. Everyone, you get there as fast as you can so you don't miss out. Actually, when we had the program in Istanbul, the Muslims rushed the book table. And we had hardbound Bhagavad Gitas, and we sold every one of them in 5 minutes. And there were more people who had the money in their hand, they couldn't get a book. They were so eager, these Muslims were so eager, after they heard our explanation, they were so eager to get Bhagavad Gita. You see. So we are presenting of course there are many gurus, yogis and swamis, but the presentation that we are doing is unique. We are not presenting some Hindu religion to become a little pious, but we are showing you how to become a fully realized spiritual being, which automatically gives you piety, automatically makes your kids moral, all the things you would want, but now you get a million times more. We teach you how to become a fully realized spiritual being. It doesn't take birth again in this material existence. how to realize your eternal identity in the kingdom of God. You see, that's what we are teaching. So sometimes people come to me for material blessing. Oh, please bless me that I can get this thing or that thing in this material world. But if I simply give out blessings cheaply like that, then I am cheating you. I am cursing you, actually. My duty as a spiritual master, my guru ordered me to be a spiritual master. And my duty as a spiritual master is to teach you how to desire to become a pure lover of God. That is the blessing that I've been ordered to give to everyone. The blessing of pure bhakti. Because that blessing will give you everything. You see. If you have pure bhakti, then your material things will automatically be there. You don't even worry so much. You just do your ordinary duties and everything is there without anxiety. Just like the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all other things shall be added unto you. If you will put developing pure love of God, bhakti, on the front burner of your life, then everything else will follow automatically, just like the when you move your hand, the shadow follows it naturally. So in this way, I'm urging all of you to seriously take up the path of bhakti. It is the topmost yoga system. Krishna says, Yoginam api sarvesham madgatena taratmana shadavan vajate yomang so mayuta tamo mataha. He says, of all yogis, the one who is my devotee, he is the topmost of all yogis. So, if you want to realize true happiness in life, if you want to become peaceful, if you want to become successful in all ways in your life, then kindly take to this path of Krishna Bhakti. This is the concluding verse of the Bhagavad Gita. Yatra Yogeshvara Krishna. Thank you very much. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. So just bring Krishna bhakti into the center of your life. The benediction is given in the Bhagavad Gita. If you will bring Krishna to the center of your life, then you will have all morality, you see. You will have proper moral behavior in your home. There'll be nice moral behavior between the family members and with the outside world also. Whatever money is needed, it will all be there. There's no anxiety. You see, you'll have opulence. You will have power to accomplish wonderful things with your life and be highly successful. You see, and at the end, you will go back to home, back to Godhead. You will achieve the supreme destination. So therefore, we are urging you to take this path of Krishna bhakti to become fully happy and satisfied in all respects in your life. And now I can ask if there are any questions. In the back, yes, question? Yes.
You speak, we were talking earlier about combining technology with spirituality, and Prabhupada, I believe, called the reason he put so much emphasis on distributing books and printing books is he referred to it as the Brihat Mridanga, the big drum, so that you could hear it coming from a long ways. Could you discuss how technology can be coexistent with...
Yeah, printing press is a Western invention. Gutenberg. The printing press is Western invention. So, in the old days, they would just copy down scripture by hand. If you like one scripture, then you hire some pundit to copy it. There was no Xerox machine. You could run it through the copy machine. You hire one pandit to write the whole thing out for you. You see, so you can have copy. But that's but by using the Western invention, the printing press, to do mass printing of millions and millions of Bhagavad Gitas and then distribute them everywhere, you see. Then the knowledge can go very fast and many, many people can benefit.
Yeah, now we have internet, even faster.
Huh?
Internet, faster.
Yes, so now the internet is also there. Just like my e-course, I have put some training course on how to realize this knowledge. I put it on the internet. It's called the Ultimate Self-Realization Course. And I have thousands, actually almost 7,000 people now in over 100 countries throughout the world who are signed up for my course. So if you would like to get on this and get your kids on this, you just go to www.backtohome.com. backtohome.com. And you can get something every day in your email to remind you of your spiritual identity and of your duty toward the Supreme Being. Any other questions? Yes.
The verse that you quoted about Yogi Namakishan, some of all the yogis, Krishna's devotees are the highest yogis, but in this modern time, who wants to go out and give up everything and be the yogi?
So, does one have to become a yogi sitting up on the top of the mountain? Arjuna didn't do that. Arjuna is the perfect example of someone who is a follower of the Bhagavad Gita. Did he become a yogi and get off of his chariot and go sit in the Himalayas? No. Whatever you're doing, you do that for Krishna. If you're a businessman, you run your business for Krishna. If you're a professional, you do your profession for Krishna. That is the highest yoga. Not to give up your profession and go to the mountaintop. That is a lower level, that is called Ashtanga Yoga. But the highest yogi is the one who takes whatever he is doing and he offers that to Krishna. Yat karoshi yadasnasi yad jahosi dadasi yat yat tapasyasi konteya tas kadushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer, give away, as well as whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. So whatever you're doing, Krishna says, you do that for me. That is the highest yoga. And that is practical. Because if I go to the Himalayas, who will take care of my wife and kids? Or if I leave my husband and go to the Himalayas, who will change the diapers? You see? So, you know, it's a practical thing. You can remain with very comfortable in your home with your wife and your kids and your parents and your uncles, whoever lives there with you. Have a happy home life, but make Krishna the center. Do whatever you eat, you first offer to Krishna. That is his order in the Bhagavad Gita. Eko bahanam yova dadati kamam. It is stated in the Katha Upanishad that there is one supreme eternal being who is supplying all the necessities for the others. So that is Krishna, our God, Vishnu. He is giving us everything. So we should show our thanks by whenever we eat something, we should first offer it to Krishna. Not just eat it, you know. Or even if you just say, thank you, God, that's not enough either. You know why? Just imagine if you had a roommate, somebody living in your house with you, housemate. And this person, he provided everything for you. You didn't even have to work, you know. He just filled up your refrigerator every day with fresh fruits and vegetables and grains. And dairy products, you know. He gave you everything, the spices, you know, everything. The ghee, the corn oil, whatever you use. Everything was there. The rolling pins, you know, the spoons, everything. The stove. He gave you everything. And you go and you cook the most wonderful dinner and then you sit down to eat it. And you see that person who put everything. You say, oh, thanks a lot. You just keep eating. Is that proper behavior? That person who gave you everything, who filled your refrigerator, who gave you the stove, who gave you the spices, the ghee, the corn oil, the fruits, who gave you everything, you're not going to invite him to eat? You're just going to say thank you and keep eating? You see? That is not proper etiquette. You must offer to God. And you must offer first, because he is the Supreme Being. When a sadhu comes to your house, don't you serve him? Hand and foot? That is the etiquette. A sadhu comes, you give him a sitting place. If you're a poor man, you at least bring him a glass of water. But if you're a wealthy man, you bring nice foodstuffs. Feed him nicely. Serve him hand and foot. So if even a saintly person we greet, then how much more we should greet the supreme saintly person, God himself. We should invite the Lord to live in our house. And whatever we eat, we must first offer to the Lord. This is called human life or civilized life. Otherwise, it is animal life. If we don't offer to God before we eat, it is animal life only. Like dogs, pigs, and monkeys. So any other questions? Yeah.
I don't have a question, but I really appreciate you coming here.
Oh, thank you very much.
And blessing us with your darshan, and I really like the speech and your ideas.
Thank you very much.
As a child growing up in India, we heard from our parents. I had educated parents, and they would tell us that Hinduism is not a religion, it's a culture.
That's right, that's a fact.
Could never understand that. Why would they call it a culture and not a religion?
Actually, it's not a religion. Your parents were 100% right. It is not actually a religion. It is a culture. That's right.
And now, after coming to this land, I'm realizing as I'm growing that the act of giving that we are taught in India is like more prevalent. That the kids are taught to give out if somebody comes in, and if you're going to a temple, just offer something, take something with you. And that's
The Hindu culture, Vedic culture means to give every, means yad karoshi, yad asnasi, whatever you do, do that for Krishna or God. That is the real meaning of Hindu culture, Vedic culture.
Yeah. And that makes more sense to me, that why it's called, they call it a culture.
What is
not
it?
A religion.
That's why she understands that why Hinduism is not a religion, but it's culture.
Yeah, see, this idea of different religions is a man-made invention. How many suns are there in the sky? There's only one sun. It shines on Nevada, it shines on Bombay. There's only one sun. In India, they call it Surya. And in Spanish, they say El Sol. In English, the sun. It's the same thing. So religion is one, to become a lover of God. It doesn't belong to any particular group. Everyone is meant to become the lover of God, whether they are followers of Jesus Christ, or they're followers of Hazrat Muhammad, they're followers of Lord Krishna. Everyone is meant to develop pure love for God. That is the essence of religion. So it's not that there's this religion, that religion, so many religions. That is a man-made conception. Because of this man-made conception, therefore there's so many fightings in the world going on. Hindu-Muslim fight, Muslim-Christian fight. It is false conception of different religions. It is false conception. There is actually only one religion that's become a lover of God, whether you call him Krishna or Jehovah. That is not the point. The point is become a pure lover of God. That is the one religion that is given by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. So we have to understand.
What do you mean by pure lover? How they become pure lover? How they become pure lover of God?
The way to become a pure lover of God is to follow the orders of God. Whatever instruction he is giving in Bhagavad Gita, that you must follow. That's how you become pure devotee. You become obedient servant of God. You can't say, I love God, but I disobey his instructions. I love my parents, but whatever they tell me to do, I disobey them. That is not love. Love means obedience. If you love God, then you will follow the instructions he has given you in Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise, what is your love? It is sentiment only. Real love means you'll obey that person out of love. You want to obey them. You want to please them in every respect. So you obey them to please them. If you love someone, you want to please them, isn't it?
How do you develop that love for God?
Yes, by practicing the Our original state is pure love of God, you see. But then we fall into this material world where there's a world of lust, world of selfishness. If one is trained from the childhood in a home where the parents are pure Vaishnavas, then you can easily develop it. But at any point in life, you see, if you come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master and you follow his instructions very carefully, then you can revive that pure loving tendency of the heart. Simply, you have to come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, just as I did. And whatever instructions he gives you, you follow those instructions. And then by the mercy of Guru and by the mercy of Krishna, that pure loving, the pure loving ability becomes fully manifested, becomes practically realized. That is the system. Therefore, the Vrindaka Upanishad says, Tad viganartam sa gurum eva vigatchet. If you want to realize that transcendental science, you must have Guru. Guru is required. You must find out a bona fide spiritual master who is actually representing the words of the Bhagavad Gita without any adulteration. That is important. If you go to a guru who is not presenting properly the words of Krishna, that's a waste of time. You must find that guru who is properly presenting Bhagavad Gita as it is and follow his instructions. And then you will achieve perfection by following his orders. It's a simple thing.
And if you are incapable of finding a guru or you don't have anybody
else, all you have to do, if you're incapable of finding guru, how do you go about it? It's very simple. Krishna is within your heart. He is called Chaitya Guru, the guru within your heart. And if your heart is sincere to realize God, then he will appear before you externally in the form of the spiritual master. If your heart becomes sincere, then he will manifest in front of you, in your very front. You will see the guru is standing right in front of you. You'll see the guru is right in front of you. The Krishna within has now manifest externally in the form of the spiritual master. You simply have to sincerely desire to realize God, and Krishna will send the guru to you. You won't have to go seeking him. He will come to you. You will find that you are in the presence of the spiritual master. And then when you're in his presence, then you have to hear and understand his instructions. And you have to serve him with love. And by this submissive hearing and inquiry and humble service, then he'll bestow all realizations upon you and you'll realize God.
Until then what? Until then what?
You have to, if you don't have that sufficient sincerity to realize the way you can actually realize these things, you have to pray to Krishna to help you. Please help me surrender to you, my Lord. I have been wandering for millions of lifetimes in the repetition of birth and death. Kindly bless me with the understanding of now I can come back to you. You have to beg Krishna. Because many times the guru is present, but people don't recognize.
Isn't selfless love towards mankind?
No.
Connecting with
no. That is secondary. If we try to love mankind without having our love for God, that love will always be imperfect. You see. That is a big mistake people make. All you have to do is love man, you know. And that is perfection. They love everyone, but they don't want to love Krishna, you see. How you can leave out God, who's supplying everything? I'll just love humanity and that's enough. But he is living in his spiritual abode. They are his energy, there's no doubt. No argument there. Just like the children are the energy of the parents, isn't it? They are manifestations of the parents. So say, well, I'll just love the children, but I'll neglect the parents. Would that be very nice? If someone neglects they never show any respect or loving mood towards the parents, only the children. That's not a very nice thing. If you actually want to love the children, you must also love the parents. So God is the father of all living beings. How you can say that I can simply love the children and neglect the father? That is incomplete love. That is imperfect.
But there is no face of God anywhere.
For those who have no bhakti, there is no face.
It's a spirituality in you.
For those who have no bhakti, there is no face. For those who have bhakti, they can see God.
But that's
Just as Arjun, tell Arjun that God had no face.
But that's a vessel, kind of, that you keep in front of you to reach somewhere.
What is it?
That's a kind of vessel,
like to hold water. That's you have to.
No, no, no. Krishna says, Krishna never says, I'm a vessel. Krishna says, I'm the source of all that exists. You have not read Bhagavad Gita carefully? Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate. Do you know the Sanskrit? Yes. Krishna says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. There is a person there. There is the origin of everything. This idea that the ultimate is not a person is not a very logical philosophy. It's a less intelligent philosophy. Just think about it, analyze it philosophically. It's very simple then. We have no experience that something comes out of nothing. Everything comes from something. So, that original something from which everything comes, that is God. So, just imagine, here's an example, a crude example. But just say, every day I brought you 1 kilo of gold. Every day I came to your house and I gave you 1 kilo of pure gold as a present. And finally, one day your curiosity got the best of you. And said, but Sankarshan Prabhu, where are you getting this gold from? I say, well, Mataji, I have a gold mine. Oh, really? You have a gold mine? Well, how much gold do you have in the mine? Oh, there's no gold in the mine. It's just a vessel. The mine has no gold. But you're giving me all this gold. Come on, the mine must have gold. So many persons are coming out of that original soul. You see, I'm a person, you're a person. So many persons are coming out of that original source of all existence. So how we can say that source of existence is impersonal? How we can say that source of existence is completely devoid of personality? That is less intelligent philosophy. If from that source so many persons are coming, that source must possess personality. Otherwise it cannot emanate personality. So if it is emanating personality, it must be a person. Now, you are a person. If everybody came up to you and said, how is it doing today, day after day, wouldn't you get tired of that if everybody called you it? How is it doing today? Wouldn't you get tired of it after a while, everybody calling you it? I'm a person. Why are you calling me it again and again and again and again? So since we can understand philosophically the source of all existence must possess personality, why should we keep calling that source it? Don't you think he is getting tired of being called it? That's common sense. The source of all existence must possess personality, therefore if it possesses personality, it's a person, and a person doesn't like to be called it. So understand the personality of Godhead. It is not a Hindu mythology. You think all of these stories of Krishna are Hindu mythology? These are factual histories. There was an actual Kurukshetra. You can go to India, you can take a train. You can go to Kurukshetra station. You can see where Krishna actually spoke to Arjuna. That is a real person. And that person revealed himself as the source. He showed through his Vishwarupa how he is the source of everything. He is not simply a vessel for some formless, impersonal oneness who is speaking through him. No. The conception of impersonal Brahman, Krishna reveals in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, that is my energy. Brahmano pratishtaham. He says, I am the source of that impersonal Brahman. It is my aura. You see. The Brahmavadis, they say the absolute truth is that impersonal oneness. You see. Now I want to attain nirvana. I want to merge into that Brahman. You see. But Krishna says that Brahman is nothing but the shining effulgence emanating from my body. That's what it is, actually. He reveals in Bhagavad Gita. So this has become very much misunderstood nowadays in India. They think God is impersonal. But that is a big, big mistake. That is the downfall of Indian culture, to think that God is impersonal and formless. Yes. What is the question? Repeat that, please.
What's the best way to ask the Lord for forgiveness when reflecting up on one's actions
yeah.
from the past and today?
Well, the best thing to do is to find out what is your actual duty so you don't make the same mistakes again and again and again. It's one thing to ask for forgiveness, but it's another thing to not make the same mistake again and again. Some people go around doing so many improper things. They keep saying, "I'm sorry." In America, there's many people like that. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And again, they do the same thing again. "Oh, I'm sorry." Again, they are offensive again. "I'm sorry." They make a business out of it. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." That's not the way to ask forgiveness. What you have to actually do is find out what is your actual duty according to the scripture. And then you have to actually act in terms of that duty, and then automatically your forgiveness is there. The Lord will forgive you automatically if you find out what is your actual duty and you rectify your behavior. But simply to go on committing the same sinful activity again and again and keep begging forgiveness, in Catholicism, that you can go and confess to the priest, you see. "Oh, my dear father, I committed adultery this week." He says, "Don't worry, just say, 500 Hail Marys and it's all right." So he says the 500 Hail Marys and he goes out and commits adultery again. And he comes back, "Oh, Father, I have sinned again." "Well, 500 more Hail Marys." You see, this sort of business, it is not the way to be forgiven. If you want to be forgiven, you learn how to become saintly in your character. How to give up the sinful activities. And then that is the real system. You may get forgiven once or twice by begging, but if you go on committing the same sinful act again and again, then what God will see, "Oh, this is the cheating business he's doing. He asks for forgiveness and he goes and does the same thing on purpose again and again and again." So you have to rectify, you have to change your character. Learn how to become saintly by taking shelter of a saintly devotee of the Lord. The saints have great power. If you take shelter of a saintly person, then the saintly person's qualities will saturate your consciousness. You also become a saintly person if you take shelter of a saintly. This is why in Indian culture, everyone must have guru. You must find out a saintly teacher and become his disciple. And then by the power of his bhakti, of his devotion, you will also become a saintly person. To remain a sinful person, keep begging forgiveness again and 10 million times, the Lord will see through the hypocrisy. You have to actually work hard to rectify your consciousness, become saintly in character. That is the real forgiveness. Yeah. Thank you very much for your nice question. Yes?
What is the answer you got when you said, "I just want to know what is my existence? Who am I?"
Did you get an answer for what you were asking? You said you were looking for
your existence, you are, who you are.
How did I find it?
Yeah.
Yes. By the mercy of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Tri Dandi Ghosh Swami Maharaj, Prabhupada, my beloved Guru Maharaj. Because I was sincerely seeking, Krishna brought me in contact with Guru. And by hearing from Guru and rendering service, this is described in Bhagavad Gita. Tadvadi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshinah. Krishna says, just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively. Render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. Pandita samadarshinah. Well, that's a different one. They have seen the truth. So, because Srila Prabhupada saw the truth, and because I served him, and I inquired from him in this science, he revealed everything to me. You see, and now I can reveal the same thing to you if you are ready to learn. By His mercy, I can reveal the same thing to you that He revealed to me. If you want to learn, anyone here, if you want to realize God, I can teach you how to realize God. Simply have to approach the spiritual master with humility, to inquire from him, and you render service to him. By those two things, then he can reveal, Krishna will empower him to reveal everything to you regarding science of the Absolute Truth. Thank you for your nice question. Any other questions?
You mentioned about Lord Jesus Christ's life from age of 12 to 30, and there's no mention about how did it go. Can you put some light on that? How was his life like when he was in India?
Well, it's described in the Aquarian Gospel. There's one book, the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ. It describes how he went to India. I haven't read the book, but I just heard a few excerpts. You can read that book. Look it up on the internet. It's out there available if you want it.
It's also recorded.
Huh?
Isn't there also recorded visits of Christ in India itself?
Yes, yes. There is another book I've read that says that he is actually buried in Kashmir. Another book is there. Plus, there was another book which was one of the original Gospels, which ended up in a Tibetan monastery. It was the early day Christians went in and rewrote the Bible at the Council of Nicaea to turn Christianity into a meat-eating religion. They were vegetarians up till that point. And so they went in and changed all the scriptures because they wanted to make the Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire, but the Roman Emperor was a meat eater, so they went in and rewrote the Bible to satisfy the Roman Emperor. But one of the original Gospels, which was protected in a Tibetan monastery, was never rewritten. And if you want to read that one, you just go to turnonyoursoul.com/Jesus. You can read that one. Yeah, that's also there. So there's so many proofs that Jesus actually was a vegetarian. There are many different proofs. So, and our spiritual master confirmed that Christ started his movement as a protest against the animal slaughter in the temples, actually. Prabhupada said that. So, you know, I don't really accept that this is Christianity, all these slaughterhouses, you know. This isn't real Christian. This is not Jesus' movement. The Christians have so many slaughterhouses slaughtering millions of cows and innocent animals all over the world. This is not what Christ did. Christ said, thou shalt not kill. He reaffirmed the Old Testament injunction, thou shalt not kill. So they are not real Christians, actually. They are not real Christians. They are not actually following Lord Jesus Christ. Any other question?
Did Christ believe in Krishna?
Yes, of course. Yes. He had Krishna's darshan in Puri.
They say Christ is the God.
No. Who said Christ is God?
Son of God.
Who said?
Well, he said, I am the God. Son of God.
No, he said that he is the Son of God. He never said he is God the Father.
Did he say that?
He was speaking according to what the people at that time could understand. He said in the book of John, I have more to tell you, but you're not ready to hear it yet. He revealed only ABC level of understanding, and for that they crucified him, you understand? Even the most basic points he gave them. If he told them Krishna, they would have crucified him immediately. You see?
But she did not understand the point that you made earlier, that God can be referred in many names,
Is, whether he says Krishna or Jehovah, is the same principle. He doesn't have to say the word Krishna. Actually, the word Christ, it is Jesus of the Christ, actually. Just like a last name is there. Jesus is the first name, and Christ is the surname. So the surname is given after the Father's name. Actually, Christ is the name of the Father. Jesus is the Son, and Christ is the Father's name. So the word Christ, it comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes from the Sanskrit word Krista, which is another way of saying Krishna. So the word Christ and the word Krishna are actually the same. They're just some etymological variation, but it's the same word. Christ and Krishna, same word. So it's Jesus of the Christ, Jesus of Krishna, actually. That is the fact.
Yeah, but in you go to any church, you know,
they are ignorant.
They tell that anybody who does not believe in Christ is going to hell.
Yes.
Right in your face, they will
we say, actually, their conception is not very deep conception. Actually, if a Christian tells me Christ is the only way, I can say, great, I'm following him. Because anyone who is following the way of bhakti, that is, Christ was teaching pure bhakti. That is, Christ was teaching pure bhakti. So anyone who is following pure bhakti, they are following Christ. So we are Christians, actually. We are following Christ, the real Christ.
Problem here is that everybody, why Christian only, Hindus, Muslims, everybody on a bodily concept, this is my, this is yours.
Yeah, people have come to, they make it some bodily thing, you know. They don't understand, Christ didn't start a Christian. Christ did not teach people to become Christians. He taught people to become pure lovers of God. You understand?
Isn't that the
followers came up with this idea, well, we are saved and everybody else is going to hell, but you know, the followers of the original teachers were always perfect and pure, but the followers mess it up. Screw it up.
Isn't that the same thing they do in Jagannath Puri because you are a white skin?
Same thing in Jagannath. The Hindus are now doing it in Puri. You know, if you're not a Hindu, you can't come in here.
It's
the same stupid nonsense. It's based on the body. Love of God belongs to everyone. Christ was teaching pure bhakti, just like Christ was a Vaishnava, actually. But they took it as something, well, you know, if you're not a member of this particular, if you're not a disciple of this guru, then you're going to hell. But Christ never said that. He was teaching the universal science of the soul. The modern day Christians say there's no reincarnation. But if you look in their Bible, John the Baptist, who baptized Christ, he is described as being a reincarnation of the prophet Methuselah, I think was his name. Methuselah, was it? Huh? John the Baptist was described who he was in a previous lifetime. In the Bible, it describes. So how they can say no reincarnation when their own Bible reaffirms the principle of reincarnation? Because they don't have proper guru, therefore they don't understand Christ's teachings. Anybody who chants Hare Krishna mantra, they can immediately understand what Christ was actually trying to say. I grew up as a Christian. I never really understood what Christ was saying, but after I started chanting Hare Krishna very seriously, then I understood everything that Christ was talking about. It was made perfect sense. So, in fact, I have one student, he's a Baptist minister. He is studying Krishna Bhakti, and soon he will be taking Diksha also, Vaishnava Diksha. He's a Baptist minister, you see. He has a congregation. He gives sermons every Sunday on the Bible. And he goes home and he reads the Bhagavad Gita. And he presents Bhagavad Gita in Christian terms. So that he can keep his job, you see. But actually, there is one science of God. There is one science of God. The people do not understand there is one science of God. The great Acharyas of India, they have understood there is one science of God. So that is the actual meaning of Hindu culture, to understand there is one science of God. And it is presented at different degrees. It's like there are many, many different dictionaries, but there's no difference of definition in those dictionaries. You have the unabridged dictionary, the big, huge one in the library. You have a little pocket dictionary, but there's the same definition. Just the unabridged dictionary goes into more depth of definition, that's all. So there's religion on different levels, you see. You have introductory level like Christianity and Islam, Judaism. These are introductory level. But then you go to the Vedic religion. It is a postgraduate study of religious science, you see. Especially Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the same religious science. that is given in more detail. That's all. In the Bible, we just hear one name for God. You see, one or two names are there. But in Vedas, there are millions of names for God. You see. So what does that mean? Just like here in Reno, how many words do we have for ice? There's only one word for ice. Because we're not that familiar with ice, so we just call it ice. But if you go to the Eskimos in the Arctic region, you know how many words they have for ice? Hundreds of words for ice. This type of ice, that type of ice. We can't even tell the difference. Because they're intimately living with ice. They have hundreds of different words for ice of this type and ice of that type. So the Vedic sages, because they are most intimately connected with God, they came up with this Vishnu Sahasranam. It is only the tip of the iceberg. There are millions, and why only 1,000 names of Vishnu? There are millions and billions of names of Vishnu, you see. This the great sages of India, they realized, you see. If they say there's only one name, that means they're not very advanced in understanding. Like here, we are not very advanced in understanding what is ice. Thank God. I'm glad I'm not advanced in understanding ice. I like the warm weather better. But you understand the point. Yeah. So any other question? Maybe you're all getting impatient now.
Pope believes that Krishna is the God, I mean Supreme God.
No, the Pope isn't enlightened yet. We're hoping to enlighten him. We're hoping to enlighten him. My mission is to, that's one of my projects. I want to enlighten the Pope. That's one of my projects. I want to enlighten the Pope.
How do we say that this Krishna is the God and not what they believe is the God?
They need to understand that Christ is also worshipping Krishna. That's what they have to understand. I hope the Christians will understand that someday. Christ is a devotee of Krishna. If Christ comes again, he will be chanting Hare Krishna mantra, I guarantee you. When he comes again, he will be chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And they will try to crucify him again.
How did you convince in Turkey for them to chant Hare Rama?
What is it?
How did you convince the Muslims to chant Hare Krishna?
Well, I simply told them that if you want to realize the highest truth, then you must hear from a bona fide guru. And somehow they put faith in me because of my, I don't know, somehow they put some faith that this person must be a guru. They liked me for some reason.
When you speak the truth, everybody can take it. It depends on the sincerity of the people.
They were not a typical group of Muslims. These were a group that were meeting together to understand spiritual life. They were looking for a higher principle. There are groups now in Turkey, probably not in other Muslim countries. Turkey is more broad vision than other Muslim countries. They're interested in Indian philosophy in India, in Turkey now, in Istanbul. There are people who are interested in things from India.
Are we talking about Muslim? How many people here in this group are convinced that Krishna is the Supreme?
Here, where, in this room?
Yeah.
Let's take a show of hands. How many people are convinced that Krishna is the Supreme God? About half, 50%. It's pretty good. That's not bad.
I don't think they understand. They
didn't understand all this time.
Yeah, they all know it is the Supreme, but they need a translation.
It's the translation.
Yeah.
But in Gurbani...
She's asking questions. She did not raise the way of hand.
What is it now?
She said they don't understand, that's why I didn't raise it. I said, but she was inquiring the question, she did not raise it. So she is understanding it.
Okay, any other question?
Can I just add something? Like in Gurbani, they have this couplet thing. Guru Gobindo Khade Kake Lagu Pai Balihari Gur Aapne Jin Gobindiyo Milai. Like, if the Lord and the teacher are both standing at the same time in front of me. Who would, because in Hinduism we touch the feet of the person we respect more first, you know. So who would I touch the feet of first?
Hmm.
I think I would touch the feet of the teacher first, because he's the one who made me see
that is the proper understanding. Krishna confirms your point. In the Adi Purana, Krishna tells to Arjuna, he says, "My dear Arjuna, the one who is my devotee is not my devotee, but the devotee of my devotee, he is my actual devotee." So actually that's a thing. Krishna wants to see how much are you surrendered unto my representative, the spiritual master. That's what he wants to see. That's a thing.
So I think that's how we sometimes get mesmerized by the whole, because a lot of people think their guru, they refer to the guru as the God.
The guru is one.
That's where the confusion comes, where many people...
Yeah, the guru is not God himself, but because he is God's representative, he gets all the respect that we give to God. I'll give you a very mundane example, but it helps. It serves the point. You might have a next-door neighbor who's your good friend. He happens to be a policeman. Now, but one day you're going down the interstate, and you're going 85 miles an hour, and guess who is there at the radar trap? Your next-door neighbor. And when he turns on his little red lights, you can just wave at him, he's your neighbor? No. Because when he's on duty, then he is the government. Whether you like it or not, he is the government, and you have to pull over or you can be arrested and handcuffed and everything. Because even though he's your friend, he's your next door neighbor, he is the government when he's on duty. So the spiritual master is that person who is always on duty for God 24 hours a day. Even though he is a jiva, and you are a jiva. You are both part and parcel of God. That's of him. But because he is always on duty for God, then he, in that sense, is God. Just as the policeman is the government himself. You see, he represents God. He must be given all the respect. You can't say, he's my neighbor. I can just say, you know, wave and just keep driving. No. When he is on duty, he is the government. So God, so the guru is God in that sense. Not that he is the personality of Godhead. Not that he is Krishna himself. But he has the empowerment to act as Krishna acts, to enlighten the living entity. The full Shakti of Krishna is invested with the guru. So therefore we give him all the same respect we give to God, and even sometimes more than we give to God, because Krishna says to do that. That's a thing. So why don't we, maybe we should end.
Now we start some chanting.
Huh?
Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. Which is a
start. Some more kirtan? Yeah. So you can lead?
Yes.
Right. Thank you very much. Go ahead. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.